Let's take our Bibles and look together in Luke chapter 22. Our text is verse 15 down to verse 23. And the title of this message is In Remembrance of Me. I know that we're breaking a little bit from custom here on a day where we meet around the Lord's table. I have been going back and studying through the book of Genesis, but as the Lord purposed, where we stopped last time in our study in Luke, this portion fits what we are about today in preparation for the Lord's table. And so the Lord has directed me to preach from this portion. I never want to take for granted that what we do by way of worship is just perfunctory. And so here we are as a congregation. We meet around the Lord's table once a month, usually the last Sunday of each month. But there's really no hard and fast rule in Scripture as to when to meet around the Lord's table. There are some that are of the persuasion that every time we meet, we should be meeting around the Lord's table in remembrance of Him. But I will tell you that familiarity breeds contempt. And so when you set a standard like that, say every week we're going to be meeting around the Lord's table, I find in those congregations that people just take it as a tradition and sadly in many ways think themselves a little more spiritual than those that don't. But the Lord said, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. That is what is vital. And the Lord has given us not only the elements of His table to do in remembrance of Him, but He's given us His word to read in remembrance of Him. And if you follow carefully in Bob's reading there in Psalm 111, that word was used to remember His covenant. That's what we're about here. We're remembering God's mercies and grace toward us in Christ. And so we do so in word, whether it's read or whether it's preached. We do so in song as we sing. And we just sang, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Were you thinking in terms of physical bread because it's the Lord's table, or were you thinking of Christ the bread? So we need His Spirit to constantly direct our minds and hearts to Him. This do in remembrance of Him. Everything about worship is in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's not, it's just going through the motions. And that's deadly. So let's read this here, and then I'll make some comments on this portion. Luke 22 and verse 15. Remember last time we saw this as the last Passover, that Jewish Passover. This was the last one that was to be celebrated. Now, we know it hasn't been because the Jews' heart of hearts continued on in these practices until the Lord completely wiped out the temple. And even today, those that are true Orthodox Jews, they still look forward to the rebuilding of the temple, to where these sacrifices will be offered again, and that will be their deliverance. It will be a new Passover for them, going back to the old law. But this Passover, our Lord said in verse 15, He said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, why this particular Passover? Well, because those two words go together, before I suffer. Once He has suffered and died as the Lamb of God, of whom all those other lambs foretold, there's no more need for the Passover. So this was a significant Last Supper with our Lord, the Passover. And he says to them, I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks. This cup that he took was part of that Passover meal. That Passover meal contained the cup of wine. It contained the roast lamb that had been slain on the eve of the Passover. It contained unleavened bread, which they shared among themselves, and there were bitter herbs that were part of that Passover table. Moving forward, we have the bread and we have the cup. Why? No more need for a roasted lamb, because Christ is that lamb. We partake of him. But in partaking of the cup, we remember the blood he shed. Partaking of the unleavened bread, we remember that body that was prepared for him, unleavened, without sin. But no more roast lamb, and no more bitter herbs, because he's borne it all away. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So there's a transition about to take place here between the old Passover meal and the Lord's table. But here he takes that cup and gives thanks and says, take this and divide it among yourselves. It may have been some sort of bottle of wine that was there that they took and divided, poured it in the glasses that were about them. We don't know, but he said, take this cup and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. And here's the title of the message. This do in remembrance of me. Any doing, partaking of the Lord's table that is not in remembrance of him is to eat and drink unworthily. I know people think that eating and drinking worthily is making sure that I am fit. Well, if that were the case, none of us could partake. In fact, to assume yourself fit to partake is to eat and drink unworthily, because that defeats the purpose. Why the cup? Why the bread? It represents the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. Were it possible for any to be righteous by their own works or preparations, even in coming to the Lord's table, then Christ is dead in vain. If I could somehow come in a pure way, I wouldn't need the cup. I wouldn't need the bread. I wouldn't need the remembrance. The remembrance, that word here in verse 19 literally means a recollection. It's as if someone brings something to mind and you recollect. And the way the Lord's made us is amazing, because you could have had an event that happened way back here in your childhood, but when you recollect, it's as if you're right back there in your mind. You ever had that happen? You begin to relive. And Mary and I have this conversation every once in a while, where she'll say, I don't know why all of a sudden this came to mind, but then she'll start to recount some sort of event that both of us shared way back. And she'll tell it as if it just happened. As we gather around the Lord's table in remembrance of him, where is it that our hearts and minds are drawn? Is it looking around to see who's partaking, who isn't? Is it looking in here and thinking somehow I've got to realize whether or not I'm worthy? No. That's all looking in the wrong place. This is in remembrance of him, of me. There's only one place of focus that should have our attention as we come around the Lord's table, and that is Him. And recollect, what does the bread represent? His body that was prepared, the perfect man, the God-man, and His blood shed. Now here's the problem. For many, they can't recollect what they've never known. There are many people that are partaking of what they call the Lord's table. And they take and put that bread on their tongue, and they eat it. And they drink the cup. But all the thought is usually about how the bread tastes, or how the wine tastes, or, okay, now that I've partaken, it's all me, mine, I. Now that I've partaken, I feel better. And it's all about them. That's not what this is about. It's in remembrance of Him. But I will tell you, you can't remember somebody you've never known. And so when people ask me, am I able to partake of the Lord's table? My question is, who are you remembering? Who is the one that you remember? If it's not the Christ of Scripture, then you can take and put bread all day long on the lips of a dead man, and that dead person is not going to taste the thing. It's not going to give them life. You can pour wine down the throat, open that cadaver's mouth and pour that wine down that throat, but that is not going to bring life to the cadaver. And if somehow you think that you're blessed more for partaking than when you don't, then there's a problem too. The Lord gave this for us as just another way in which we're to remember Him. And I say just another way, because somehow in men's minds and hearts, the idolatry that is in our minds makes us think that somehow if I'm partaking, I'm a little better. And that's wrong. This adds no life to any of us. It's a memory. It's doing this in remembrance of me. I liken it to times when we get together with friends and family. And I don't know about you, but when the host of the evening or whatever says, I've got some pictures I want to show you all. That's like, oh boy. So they're all excited and they're showing you the pictures because they mean something to them. And we kind of look at them and we're saying, oh, isn't that cute? Or boy, that must have been special. But we have no clue as to what this is all about. Why? Because there's been no relationship, no understanding of it. And that's how many partake of the Lord's table. No matter how much you teach about the meaning of the Lord's table to men, they still are going to go through the motion just like anybody else because they feel that that's what they're supposed to do. No, this has everything to do. See how Christ put it there in verse 19? This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Bringing Him to mind. If you're the Lord, when I ask you this one question, when the Lord first opened your eyes, where did the Spirit of God turn your heart and mind? Where was it? Was it to a ceremony? Was it to some kind of inner work in here? If it was, then that's not the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord has opened the eyes of a sinner. Think about blind Bartimaeus. Who was the first one that he saw when the Lord opened his eyes? He saw the Lord. He saw the one who opened his eyes. Where does the Spirit of God... And see, this is what I listen for in men's testimonies when they tell me they're a Christian. Well, tell me about your conversion. And if they can't... In that first sentence say, the Lord showed me my sin nature and my need and caused me to look to Christ. Caused me to look to Christ and to His work there at Calvary and what He accomplished. That's what I listen for. Where the Spirit does His work, He always draws those sinners to Calvary, to the cross, to the one who came and laid down His life. When Christ says here in verse 19, this do in remembrance of me, it's not remembering Christ as an example to follow. It's not remembering Christ just as a great person who came to this world. It's to remember him in the context is in his person, yes, but in his work. Christ could have come and lived his life entirely in perfect obedience to God the Father and then ascended back into glory. There would be no salvation. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So that's what we'll remember. What must be then my sin? What must be the enormity of it that it required nothing less than the death of the Son of God himself? And I'll tell you, when the Spirit causes you to remember that, and that's what we remember. When we take this bread in our hand, when we take this cup and drink of it, we're remembering him. It's a picture. When Christ said in verse 19, this is my body. See, again, people become idolatrous. There's some that say that it takes praying over the bread. And that's where we get the word, literally, hocus pocus. It has to do with, back in the day, priests pronouncing some incantation over the bread to where it actually turns into, according to them, the body of Christ. And that's why you see in many religions, they will not pass the bread as we do. They will make people come up and they make sure that that bread is put right on the tongue of the individual because they feel like they believe that it actually becomes the body of Christ. And therefore they have to be careful not to let any part drop. Can you imagine that if that were the case? Now it's a picture. It would be as if I would show you a picture of me and say, this was me 20 years ago. When I say this is me, you're not thinking, okay, no, it's not you because I see you. You understand that it's a picture. I was with a little child this week where I was playfully confusing them because they were showing me on their little iPhone a picture of themselves. And they were saying to me, see, this is me. And I playfully said, no, I see you. This can't be you. How can that be you? And you're here. The child was just smiling away. But when Christ said, this is my body, it's not that he suddenly is transposed into that bread. No, this is my body. In other words, this is what this bread represents. And notice, which is given for you. As we remember him, we remember that Christ is God's gift. God so loved the world, or in this manner loved the world, is the way that should be read, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ is a gift. Faith is a gift. There would be no believing on him were it not that God gives that faith to believe. And so verse 20, see, there's two elements here. There's the body, and then there's the cup. Likewise also, the cup after supper, and after the Passover supper. The cup, that's why there's two cups here. He took the cup in verse 17, that was the Passover supper. And that had to be fulfilled. You notice, until the last part of that was done, Christ did not institute his table. That had to be fulfilled. That Passover supper had to be done according to the law. But now that it was done after the supper, likewise saying this cup, notice the word here, is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. New Testament. We have the term we call will and testament. Well, that's what that word means. It's the New Testament. There's the Old Testament that was there in type and picture and promise But now is the New Testament, which is to be the realization, the fulfillment, because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't put away sin. It's clear that that Passover lamb couldn't put away sin, because most perished in the desert that partook of it. It wasn't mixed with faith. But here, the New Testament, the guarantee, the surety of this Testament, unlike the Old Testament, which is why it was put away, it could not render the observers of it perfect. Nothing in that could render anybody perfect. That's why it's wrong even to think of going back to the Old Testament. It's done. It's fulfilled. But this cup is the New Testament. That's that will and testament that God the Father made with His Son. You think about a will and testament. There are beneficiaries that are named in that will. But they don't enter into the benefits of that will until the death of the testator. So all of this is a picture. Here's Christ on the eve of His death saying, this cup of this wine is the New Testament, but notice, in my blood. In other words, His blood would once for all forever ratify all of the promises, all of the pictures, all of the prophecies, all of the types pertaining to Him up to this moment. Now was the time for Him to shed His blood. And notice, verse 20, it says, which is shed for you. Not spilt. The idea of shed means completely emptied. I've heard some say that even an ounce of His blood would save it. No, it took Him shedding His blood unto death. I remember a late friend of mine that has passed on now, but it bothered me the first time when he asked me, is it the literal blood of Jesus that saves? And of course I was like, yeah. And he said, so the Roman soldiers that pierced His side and drew that off and wiped that blood, if they got any on their hands, that meant they were saved? And I was like, no. He said, okay, so the literal blood of Christ doesn't save. And it got me thinking in terms of even Christ's circumcision. Was there blood shed when He was circumcised? Yep. Did that blood of circumcision save anybody? Nope. It was part of the fulfilling of the law that had to be accomplished, but it's not the blood of the circumcision. It's not even the blood that when they whipped our Lord with that 10-pronged whip and drew blood. It's not that. When they planted the crown of thorns on His head, would that be sufficient then for Him to enter into glory and say, well, I'll shed my blood? Nope. The shedding of blood is shedding of blood unto death. And that's why it's so vital when you read there in John 19 when they came to our Lord. He, after all had been fulfilled, and He said, it is finished. He gave up the ghost Himself. And when they took and pierced His side, out came blood and water. We have a hymn that we sing about that. How that represents the saving, effectual work of the Lord Jesus Christ in His death. But the vital thing was that He laid down His life. He shed His blood unto death. No one spilled it. He shed His blood. And that's in verse 20, what is vital to see there. In my blood, which you could read that I shed for you. He's the one that does the shedding, and He is the one that does it on behalf of a particular people. That's for you. Remember, when we're reading this, we're reading someone else's letter. If I were to walk into your house and pick up a letter off the table, and they were announcing some big event that involved you, and I suddenly inserted myself into it just because I had read the letter and said, oh, great. You're going to pull back and say, whoa, that letter is not written to you. Just because it says you doesn't mean you. There's a lot of people that read the Bible that way. As soon as they open the Bible, see, it says you. But take a look at who he addresses here, and take a look at the distinction he makes. It wasn't everybody around that table that the Lord was saying you to, because he says very specifically in verse 21, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. They didn't know who he was talking about. In fact, it got them questioning themselves, which is a good thing. Is it I? Lord, is it I? That's quite a statement to consider here. Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. I will tell you, there have been many who have partaken of the Lord's table that have done so as betrayers of the Lord because they've never known him. See, that's the one qualification, partaking of the Lord's table. It's the Lord's table. It doesn't belong to a denomination. It doesn't belong to Kent. I continue to insist on that. I'm not going to sit each one of you down and examine you and then tell you whether or not you can partake. There's some congregations that do that. But the scriptures clearly say, let a man examine himself and then let him eat. The whole purpose of self-examination is whether or not we're the Lord's. Whether or not he, by his grace, has given me this spirit to know Christ and him crucified. And that truth does not belong to any one particular congregation. It's the Lord's table. And so, yes, we have to know that there are those that partake who are yet Christ betrayers. Just because a preacher clears you doesn't mean that it's okay. The Lord said here, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. I love the simplicity of Scripture. Here on the one hand, you've got one that is going to betray him, and yet it was purposed that he be the one to betray our Lord. And whatever Judas would do in betraying Christ was not in any way outside of what had already been determined. You see how it's put there? That truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. So, a very vital subject that we see here set forth in God's Word, and one that should occupy our thoughts and minds as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table. But just let me give you a few thoughts to wrap this up. One is the transition from the Passover remembrance to the remembrance of Christ. That's what's vital. When Christ says here in verse 15, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, he's talking about a delight. If you stop and think about what he's saying, he's earnestly desiring to eat this Passover before I suffer. So this brings to mind what we read over in the letter to the Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. You see, this was not any kind of holding back on the part of our Lord. For us, if we knew that we were partaking of our last meal, and that we would get up from that table and be struck dead, that would be our last meal. We would be executed. We can't handle foreknowledge. If God were to even tell us today that you're going to die this afternoon, how many of you could sit here calmly? How many of us could just sit here calmly and think, well, I'm going to go over and really enjoy that meal at the Atchison's, and then I'm going to lay me down and die. Our flesh pulls back, even in spite of everything that we know about a hope of glory and in Christ our hope. But reality hits when it comes time to say goodbye. But here we find our Lord, this transition from the Passover remembrance to the remembrance of me. He is saying unto them that he delights to do the will of his Father, and that his suffering is what all of this has been about up to this point. We see here his joy. He wasn't somber in the face of it, nor was he giddy. See, there was a joy in our Lord declaring here with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It wasn't that the suffering would be a pleasant thing, but the end of it, the result of it, being the salvation of these very ones with whom he was partaking of this suffering. And that, again, is just an amazing grace to think that he rejoices in us as sinners and the salvation that he's wrought for us. When you look in John chapter 13, here's the reason. Look in John chapter 13. This is the way John put it. And by the way, when you read John 13, that's where you see that he actually dismissed Judas Iscariot before even partaking of the Lord's table. I know that in this order here that it's put, it seems like it was after. But the Lord purposed that Luke would describe the Lord describing the Lord's table with it. And, but, verse 21 was bringing them back to what took place ahead of time. Read John 13. But the point I want you to see in John 13, verse 1, the same description. Now, before the feast of the Passover, notice, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. He's not talking about his ascension, but he's talking about his death. Just like the high priest was to go in behind the veil and with the blood of that bullock and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Here, Christ entering in through the veil. You wonder why those 3 hours of darkness on the cross where the sun was hid. I know some writers say that it was God turning his face away from his son, Odom. This would have been our Lord communing with his Father. And that when he cried, it is finished, and gave up his spirit, he entered into the very presence of his Father. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own precious blood. Having shed his own precious blood. In that sense, he departed out of this world. There was a separating now from he would never again be a suffering servant from that point forward. When he was raised from the grave, he's no longer bearing our sin. It's been put away. If it hasn't, we're in trouble. But the joy is knowing that it has been put away. But look how this is put. You wonder what was on our Lord's mind as he told his disciples with desire. That word desire means out of love. And that's exactly what he says here. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I can't get over that. That's that unconditional love of Christ for his own, having loved them unto the end. When it says there in verse 1, having loved, the way that's written in the original is that there is this love that is eternal, that has been and continues to be without break. There's never been a time that Christ has not loved his own. Stop and think about that. We're so conditional in our thinking. That's how we're raised. Well, I think, well, I'm doing pretty good today, so it must be that God loves me more now than he did a few minutes ago. It's never changed. If in any way this salvation were dependent upon any one of us and how we think or how we behave or what we do or say, then it makes the work of Christ to be of none effect. Now, the reason, and this is what we do in remembrance of him. This remembrance is remembering not only his person and his work, but this love wherewith he hath loved us. What a love. But his joy in eating that last Passover with his disciples. in Psalm 40, if you look at Psalm 40 in verses 8 through 11, there's so many scriptures that start coming to mind. This was what our Lord had on his mind. You wonder, well, what was he thinking? Here as he partook of that last passage. Notice in verse 6, it says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. You stop and think, well, wait a minute, I thought God commanded sacrifices and offerings. He did, but only as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't requiring those sacrifices and offerings as being the way of redemption, forgiveness of sins. In reality, if you stop and think about it, no sin was ever put away before Christ paid the debt. It was in God's forbearance that the sin was covered. The word atonement in the Old Testament means a covering. That's what the Lord was doing. By those blood sacrifices, the sin was covered. But it still had to be dealt with. Where was it dealt with? In the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here when it says, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. This is our Lord speaking. When it says, mine ears hast thou opened, remember when the bondservant would dedicate himself to his master, even with the freedom to leave? And he said, no, I love my master, I'm staying. What would the master do in the Old Testament? He'd take and bore his ears with an awl. That is the word that's used here. Mine ears hast thou opened. He's declaring his commitment to his father, like that bond servant, not to come before the father with the blood of bulls and goats. That's why he says, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Christ the high priest did not enter before the father with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own precious blood. So this here in Psalm 40 is forward looking to this time when Christ said, with desire, earnest desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This would have been on his mind right here, because he's the author. Just remember that Christ is the author of all, he's the Word. And so, verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And there it is, verse 8. I delight to do thy will. He never shirked from it. And all that was purposed, I delight to do thy will. That was in his mind. In that last Passover. As if to say, finally. From eternity, this was God's purpose and will. And finally, it is come. And it's like saying, let's get on. Delight to do thy will. That's why I know that in the garden when he kneeled down to pray, I know the way it's translated, I know the way it's interpreted, but he was not shirking from that cross. When he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was saying, I delight to do thy will. Let it be done. Let it be done. Yes, I don't want to diminish in any way what it would have been for him to be the just one dying for the unjust. We can't even enter in. I can't imagine even him bearing my own sin, much less the sin of that multitude of sinners that the Father gave him and for whom he came and died. But I just know this. His delight was to do the will of his Father. Oh, my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And he says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. He preached himself as that righteousness. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and the truth from the great congregation. That great congregation is those, every one for whom he paid the debt. In time by his spirit, he reveals himself in them. So he says, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me. Let thy loving kindness, my truth, continually preserve me. This is Christ as he faces the cross. And we get a picture of that here in this transition from Passover remembrance of Christ. But the second and final point that I want to bring out here is, again, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table, if any thought in your own mind is, am I worthy or not? None of us is worthy. None of us. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That ought to be uppermost in our mind. As the bread is passed and the wine partaken of. That broken bread, there was no bone in Christ's body that was ever broken. In fact, the Old Testament said that if there was any blemish, even physically, in that lamb, that it could not be offered. So that's why when they came to Christ, even though they broke the legs of both thieves on either side, for him, they pierced his side. And that pouring out of the blood and the water. That's what happens with blood when it breaks down. It becomes just, it's water that flows. It shows that Christ was already dead. That no man took his life, but the flowing of that blood from his side, as the psalm says, is for our justification, is for our redemption, is for our sanctification. And so as we partake in remembrance of him, these are all things that we remember. We remember him as the Lamb of God. We remember him as the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament types. But we remember him as well as our justification, as our sanctification, as our righteousness, as our peace, as our pardon. There's not, as our grace, there's not one thing that you could think of pertaining to salvation that doesn't belong to him. The glory, the honor, the giving, everything. And so that's where our focus needs to be. But we'll leave it there for now. Much more there than what we can absorb. But I pray that the Lord will lead our hearts to him. Let's